Today is graduation at the high school. Summer is right around the corner, as many of you recognize, and that's what that means, is vacation season is coming near. Do any of you have a road trip planned for this summer, that you're leaving the state and going somewhere fun? Just a few of you. Michelle and I love road trips. We took our kids, we always headed west. We wanted to go to the mountains. So we've taken them to the Rockies. We've gone through the Badlands. We've done Yellowstone. We throw our kids in the back of the vehicle because we don't fit back there. And we go through the twists and the turns and the interstates and the highways. And we see all these incredible sights as we crisscross the nation, enjoying all that God created. And a favorite song of mine, or classic road trip song, is Life is a Highway. I'm gonna ride it all night long. And it's a perfect song because we all understand the journey and the highway drive and just going in and out and up and down and twists and turns and sometimes the U-turn because you ended up on the wrong highway. It's all a perfect analogy for life, correct? That's how life is. It's not a straight shot. When graduates get ready for senior year high school graduation, I always tell them, in your mind, you've got it all lined out, and it's just going to be a straight line from A to B. That is not how your life is going to turn out. It's going to look very, very different than that. What we find is life is a journey. And so this series, The Journey Home, is drawing on that illustration, that analogy that life is a highway. And so what it's talking about, A Journey Home, is about your life, the ups and the downs, and everywhere that God's taking you and what it means to be human on your way ultimately to hopefully reach your eternal home with Him. You see, there's this doctrine called the doctrine of humanity. That is, every church has a statement about it, including us. If you go to our website, you'll see a section called humanity. And it's everything the Bible says about what it means to be human. And that's what this series is going to be all about. Is talking about how our spiritual condition goes from birth until ultimately the moment that we meet Jesus Christ. And it is a journey, and it goes up and it goes down, and there are exits that tempt us to get off the road that we know we're supposed to stay on. And we're going to talk about all of those things throughout this series. One thing you may not know is every single year I do a series on one of the main sections of our church belief statement. You see, what I'm doing is I'm making theology fun and not boring because I learned a long time ago that just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And so we work our way through what's called systematic theology by taking a look at each of these sections every single year. And this is the last section I haven't taught here at First Baptist, the theology of humanity. If you're curious about what our church believes, you can go to our website, firstbaptistsheridan.com. Find the belief section and check that out. Now, this whole series actually began last week. I didn't know it when I wrote that message, but last week we talked about how God is the God of life and that ultimately God formed Adam and Eve in His image to be His image bearers, reflectors of His glory on this earth. And you can't begin a series that covers all of what it means to be human without first starting with the message that says to be human means made in God's image, made to be very good, made to be like God. It really was an incredible starting point. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you, check it out on our website or go to YouTube and search First Baptist Sheridan. Watch that message. It's important groundwork for where we are going next. Because if you understand that the very first humans were literally made by God's own hands, where God picked up the dust of the earth and made Adam and breathed His own breath into Adam and then created Eve from the rib of Adam with His own hands, and God created this world to be a perfect home for Adam, we go, wow, that's incredible. What happened? That's not the world that we live in any longer. While the human race started in perfection, we now live in a world of hurt and brokenness. We live in a world with tragic accidents and inhumane evils. We experience sickness, disease, and death. And when we ask ourselves that question, what happened? The answer in a word is sin. In the road trip of life, we all turned and went the wrong way. And that's the topic of our message today. So today we're going to be unpacking the two questions on the screen. What is sin and where did it come from? You see, sin is really such a church word. I don't ever hear anybody refer to sin outside of church. Preachers talk about it. I was acutely aware of the word sin. It was in a bunch of the songs we sang this morning by God's grace. Michelle picked a bunch that actually fit that really well. I didn't even know I was preaching this until Monday. But God works. The Holy Spirit's alive and active. He can do that. But we've got this concept of sin that the world doesn't really address, but in the church, I mean, I heard about it a lot as a kid. It starts with the Ten Commandments, and you learn all the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And as a six-year-old, you're like, I don't know what that is, but I'm going to memorize it. And then you get a whole nother list of rules when you're in high school. No drinking, no smoking, no gambling, no dancing, and no dating girls who do. And so you grow up, at least I did, with very much Christianity to me was a list of rules of things not to do. That was very much whether the church was trying to make that the picture that I understood for sin or not. That's what I picked up. Christianity is just a really long list of what we're not to do as people. And then it continues. I go to ninth grade English class. And at least in Wisconsin at that time, they had you read the famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where God is depicted as holding sinners like you would a spider that you catch on a single line of his web, dangling us over a flame to kill us in his wrath. It's like a really, really dark picture. And so as a result, we've got this concept in the Bible that's spoken over and over, the fear of the Lord that's supposed to point us to reverence and respect and an awe for God. But instead, most people end up with a fear, legitimately afraid of what this God is going to do to them because of all the mistakes that they have made. And so for some people, this constant focus on the awfulness of our sin in general and your own sin in particular ultimately pushed them away from any kind of a pursuit of Jesus. They felt like, why would I go to church if all I ever hear is how awful I am and how I'm never going to measure up? They never saw the loving Father who was waiting for the prodigal son to return and was going to run out and lay a big kiss on him. Instead, they just saw an angry dad who was waiting to wave his finger in front of their nose and say, I told you so, you deserved it. Yet there are other people who this concept of sin doesn't worry them too much because they've been able to create little buckets and say, you know what? My sin's not that bad. Honestly, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not like that neighbor who cheated on their spouse, broke up the family, and is now living in a van down by the river. And I'm not like that person, you know, who's lying and cheating all the time, and everybody knows, don't trust them. Like, I know I'm not perfect, but, like, occasionally I make an oopsie-daisies. It's not that big of a deal. And at least as long as compared to other people, I'm okay. I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And both of these understandings of sin are the two extremes that are completely wrong. The first maximizes sin and leaves people hiding from God, afraid to go to God. The second minimizes sin and leaves people feeling like they should be, they don't need God anymore. If you could put that next slide up. So the first one maximizes sin, leaves people hiding from God. The other extreme minimizes sin. They say, I don't need God. I'm good on my own. A proper understanding of sin ultimately should draw all of us to God, recognizing he is the only one who can deal with our sin. We don't hide from him because of our sin. We run to him because of our sin. We don't say, we don't need a God because I got this covered. We say, no, I recognize how serious my sin problem is, and that's why I run to him. And I understand for some of you today, this message should probably come with some trigger warnings, maybe because you were beaten down by people about how awful your sin has been in your younger years. And maybe others of you are right now thinking, finally, Pastor Ryan's talking about sin. It's about time. And we have to understand, we all come to this topic with a lot of preconceived ideas. We've got a lot of different thoughts in our minds, but I'm hoping that you'll be willing to listen with open hearts, open minds, and perhaps willing to recognize your own pattern of sin, and not only recognize it, but say, you know what? I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to just say, oh, this is a small thing. It's not a big deal. But you're going to say, you know what? By God's help and through God's power, I'm going to deal with this thing called sin. Because in this journey of life, I don't need it holding me back. And so today we're going to begin by looking at how the Bible actually talks about sin. In the Old Testament, there's several words that are used that in our English translations get translated as sin, but together they help us paint a more complete picture of what is happening when we actually sin. So the primary word for sin, and I'm not using any of the Hebrew because I don't know how to pronounce it. I didn't take that in seminary. It points to the picture of missing the mark. So in archery, you've got a target. There is a bullseye in the center. When you shoot your arrow, if you hit a bullseye, perfect. That's perfection. That's what God desires. Anything short of a bullseye is a sin. It's how far is the sin that your arrow is away from the actual bullseye that you were aiming for. And so it's this picture that anything short of perfectly aligning your heart, your mind, your will with what it is that God wants for you is missing the mark. It might be missing by a little, it might be missing by a lot, but in all regards, it's missing, and it is sin. The second image is that of rebellion. It's a breach in the relationship with another person. You do something to damage that relationship. With God, it is a defiance of the Lord God, his rule and his reign in your life. It's saying, you know what, God? I know you want me to do this your way, but my way is better. So I'm going to do this my way. And that is a rebellion. That is sin. There's perversion. Perversion is a deliberate twist from doing what you know is right. Like, you know you shouldn't do this, and so you find a way to do it your way, to do it in a way that you think is going to be so satisfying. You take a good thing and you turn it into a bad thing by perverting that situation, that thing that God made. You turn it into something more or different than God intended it to be. And that's another form of sin. Another we have is that of going astray. You know the path you're supposed to be on, and you wander off of it. In the New Testament, there's another word, hamartia. It means both missing the mark and going the wrong way. Just completely flat out. You know God's aligned your life to go like this. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go this direction, God. I'm going to do what I want to do for myself, for my enjoyment, for what I think is best. Additionally, when you look at the stories of humans sinning across the pages of Scripture, and there are many, and how Jesus talks about sin, you find a whole lot of other patterns and details about this picture that the Bible paints of sin. The first is, sin is more than just actions. It's more than what I learned as a kid. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. That's all behavior. But it's beyond just the actions. It's also the attitudes and the desires of your heart. Remember, we worship a God who knows your innermost thoughts. He knows your heart. While you may not commit adultery, Jesus teaches that to lust after a woman is the equivalent of adultery. Jesus is saying the desire is the same as the action. They're both sin. Next, you have these categories of commission and omission. To commit a sin means to actually do something. Omission means to not do what you were supposed to do. We rarely think of it that way. We just think sin is doing something that you shouldn't. But when you have that moment where you feel in your mind like, I really should call this person and make this relationship right. Like, I know that she's mad at me, and I feel like I need to be the one to step in and say something. And then you don't do it, and you're like, I don't want to. That is a sin of omission. That is the Holy Spirit telling you, this is God's way. I want you to do this. And when you ignore it and you don't do what God wants you to do, that is sin as well. Now, an important point to recognize here is this whole gamut of sin is not just like an objective reality that all of us live by the same rules of sin. What's sinful for you may not be sinful for me. In the New Testament, Paul talks about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he said, for some people, they shouldn't do it if they have a weak conscience. But for other people, it's totally okay. And so he's showing us, like, ultimately, sin is an issue between you and God. It's not just a universal list of rules that all of us need to memorize. The way we figure out if we're in sin is we say, Holy Spirit, show me where I am erring, either by commission or by omission, either in attitude, action, or in desire. But regardless of how we're sinning, what's very consistent across the pages of Scripture is that it is always against God's character and law. What is deemed as right and true and best for all of us all times is what God determines. It's not how you feel. It's not how you think. It's not, you know, I know the Bible says, but. No, the Bible says it. God says it. God spoke truth. Anything that deviates from that is sin. We line our lives up with the Word of God. We line our lives up with the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Sometimes even things that aren't specific to the Word of God. Like, hey, you should get up and help your elderly neighbor. They need your help. That can't be written in the pages of Scripture. But because God is alive and active and still speaks to us, when that happens, the right thing to do is to respond to that. And that might not, avoiding that would be sin for you. It's not sin for somebody else. Do we see how this all works? How it all comes together? And so, because of this, I already said that. Okay. So regardless of the sin, whether big or small, seen or unseen, we have to recognize it's serious business. God hates it, and he wants us to turn away from it. It's a big deal, and we can't just dismiss it and say, I'm forgiven. Jesus died on the cross, so I don't need to worry about it. We shouldn't hold it lightly. That's why when the prophet Isaiah was given a vision of God's throne room, and he saw the angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah describes that vision 700 years before John writes about it in his vision in Revelation. So they were singing it for a long time. But in that moment, this man of God, handpicked by God to be a prophet to the nation of Israel, who is probably more righteous than any of the other people, said he felt, in the King James, completely undone. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, this is what we read. Woe to me, I cried. These are Isaiah's words. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah, when comparing his life to the almighty, incomparable holiness of God, felt absolutely wrecked. And we need to recognize that that's what our sin does. It separates us from God. It creates a barrier between us and God because God cannot have sin in his presence whatsoever. Fortunately for Isaiah, God dealt with his sin by having an angel come and touch his mouth with a burning coal that purified his sin and atoned for it. And in the same way, we have a God who takes care of our sin when we lean into him. Because we can't fix our sin problem. Only God can. So with all these images as the backdrop to our discussion of sin, I find a simple image for me to remember is that sin is simply going the wrong way. God created us to go his way, and sin is going a different direction with any part of your life. We are all meant to have alignment the way God created the world, the way all things were determined to be. And anytime we deviate at all, we miss the mark, we miss the road he wants us going down. That is sin. And ultimately, when you're going the wrong way, you make life harder for yourself. And often, you cause a lot of damage along the way for yourself and for others. And so as I was thinking about this concept of going the wrong way, a movie clip came into my mind from the 1980s, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Some of you know what clip we're going to show here in a moment. Others of you are going to be like, I don't even know who these two great comedians are. But we're going to watch this clip, and we're going to talk about how it is a great picture of what our sin actually looks like. They got on the road heading the wrong direction, and they had no idea, right? And then worse, people are trying to tell them, you're doing this wrong. You're doing things that aren't going to work. And they don't listen. They're like, no, we are going the right way. What's wrong with you? You must have the worst sin in your life. You guys must be drunk. That's You know, but that's what people do. Like, I've got sin in my life. It's going to create a problem. But I'm like, no, don't judge me. How dare you? Because you've got sin in your life. Right away, we turn the tables. We blame rather than being willing to deal with the fact that maybe I'm going the wrong way. We start blaming other people, judging them as being worse than ourselves, ultimately putting ourselves and other people in danger. Like, when we're in the middle of sin and we're not dealing with it, one way or another, it is going to catch up with you and make a mess of your life. If it's not going to make a mess, then, like, the reason God's saying don't do that is because he doesn't want you to get hurt. And so when you continue in those patterns, it always leads to hurt and pain. And they barely made it through those semis, though that is a really fun scene, caused a little bit of damage, I'm sure. And what's more, while we're watching the scene, it's so obvious to us because we're outsiders, those idiots are going the wrong way. But in the middle of it, they don't see it. They don't recognize it. And that is exactly what sin does to each one of us. It distorts. It deceives. We don't see that we're going contrary to how God wants us to go. But typically, if you step back a few years, you look back a few years earlier in your life at the mistakes you made, you've probably had that thought, how on earth did I not see what I was doing? Like, this is the thing about sin. It is always irrational from God's perspective. It makes no sense. Any of the sins we commit, that we do them. But in the moment, we have blinders on and we can't see it. We only see it when we're given the gift of time or when we're able to step back and see it a little more from God's perspective. Why did I think that by going on this shopping spree and loading up the credit card with all these things that I thought were going to make me happy would actually solve anything in my life? It just made a bigger mess. Why would I think that looking at porn at night because I'm frustrated with my job is going to make anything actually any better? All of our sins, the secret ones and the ones everybody sees, they're irrational. They don't make sense. But in the moment, we fail to see it that way. So we need to say, Holy Spirit, help me see my sin, because sometimes we are completely obtuse. Okay, so the next question, we're halfway through this message. Sin, where did sin come from? Sin is the result of evil, and evil existed long before the creation of the world. Sin didn't just start with Adam and Eve. We actually, and to be clear, this doesn't mean God didn't create evil as a test to see if we were going to be good enough. And we don't live in a world where there is good and evil as dual forces and equal forces. We live in a world where God is all powerful and has all dominion. The Bible's not real clear about where sin completely originated, but what we do know from Isaiah chapter 14 and Revelation 12, we get a glimpse that at some point there were heavenly beings in the throne room of God who decided to rebel against God. They decided they wanted to do things their own way, and as a result, they were kicked out of heaven. The rebellion was led by Satan, known as the devil, and he is the one who has devoted his entire existence to opposing everything God does and leading as many people opposite of where God wants us going as possible. And Satan had a really great start, because the very first sin in this world occurs in the third chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything and it's beautiful, and the wheels fall off by chapter 3 when the serpent shows up to Eve first and says, hey, I know God said you shouldn't eat the fruit, but you should, because then you can be like God. The serpent deceives her and tempts her and lies, straight up lies, and says, then you'll be like God, when the truth was she was already made in God's image. Long story made short, Adam eats the fruit as well. It says that their eyes were open, and the result is that sin entered the entire world. And because Adam and Eve were the first of all humanity, we now deal with the condition of sin inherited through the human race. What's more, the Bible then is very clear that by this first sin of our earliest ancestors, all of us have this sin from the moment we're conceived. King David wrote it this way in Psalm 51, verse 5. He said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We might wonder how a beautiful baby we hold in our arms might be guilty of sin. But for David, he understood that his sinfulness was more than simply a learned behavior once he was old enough. It was something that was ingrained in his nature from the moment he was conceived. The Apostle Paul agrees with this understanding and describes a little differently why each of us come out already with a twisted nature. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he writes, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," that's referring to Adam, "and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." This problem of sin is put on all of us because of what Adam did, and now we inherit the curse and the consequence of that sin. So every human being is born with this sinful nature, but more than that, we join Adam's sin when we choose to sin for ourselves. And let's be honest, every single one of us has missed God's mark. We've all gone the wrong way at some point. In Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, the psalmist writes, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Paul agrees with that in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what we understand is we are all sinners by nature and by choice. Not only sinners by nature, but each of us are sinners by choice. And the proof of that fact is any time you've spent with a really young child. Children, they're adorable when they sin. But man, they lie and they steal and they hit and they bite and they deny it. So young, these behaviors take place. And we're like, that's so funny that they just did that. But nobody taught them these sinful behaviors. We have to recognize there's some level that sin and selfishness is baked in. And that's because of this fact that we are humans tied to the earliest human ancestor, Adam and Eve, who committed the sin in the garden. And so every one of us in this room was born a sinner, and every one of us in this room, regardless of how we've responded to Jesus, still wrestle with our sin. This is what unites us. This is simply part of what it means to be human. Think about that. Every single person on the face of this earth, even the people you can't stand, we were all born going the wrong direction, walking away from God. It's just our starting point. Just like the two in the video, they have no idea, but the moment they get on that on-ramp going the wrong direction, they're just pointed opposite where they're supposed to be heading. But that's not the whole story, that we start our lives going in the wrong direction and that's just how our lives have to turn out. That's just the starting point for each one of us. Today is just the first message in a 5-week series. So today I'm not offering any solutions. I simply want to expose the problem that we all face. We all deal with sin that separates us from God who created us and desires for us to come home. I don't need to name all the different sins you might be committing right now. You probably already feel guilt for those things. This isn't a message for me to help you name your sin. You can do that yourselves. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you showing that. The question is, are you going to respond? Are you going to see the serious nature of your sin? And are you going to say, you know what? I need to stop just playing around with it and saying it's no big deal because Jesus took care of it at the cross. And are you going to recognize, I need to get away from this. I need to leave these childish things behind. And I need to grow in my relationship with Jesus. I need to get my life pointed the right way. Some of you in this room have maybe never made that choice. You're listening to this message and you're like, yeah, my life has been going the wrong way. It hasn't been working very well for me at all, and I don't know what to do. This message doesn't have the solution, but if you feel like it's speaking to you and you want to know more, I encourage you, talk to me after the service. And for those of you who have taken that step of saying, Jesus, I trust you to forgive me of my sin, I hope that today has encouraged you to recognize the gravity of the grace of God. You're not just, oh, I've done a few bad things, but for the most part, I'm a good person, and so I just need a little bit of God's grace. You're an awful person. I'm an awful person. Any one of us standing in the shoes of Isaiah would be saying, woe to me, I am undone. We have no business standing in front of a holy God. And yet, for some reason, we have a God who said, I love you so much. I can't leave this situation this way. I've got a plan to get you spun around and going the right direction. But the truth is, you can't find your way home until you admit that you're going the wrong way. For every single person, that's the starting point. There has to be a recognition. I'm not going the way God wants me to, and I'm ready to turn around. So I hope each of you is going to come back in the coming weeks as we unpack the consequences of our sin, how we fix this situation, ultimately how we then wrestle with sin as we have many temptations to lead us down paths that Satan is more than happy to get us to deviate. And ultimately, one day, when God brings us home and we park the car in the garage and we say, you know what? I am finally home and I don't have to deal with this situation of sin any longer. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray?